Today is the June 25th, 2017 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Phelps' message is titled Psalm 46, God, the Refuge of His People. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Support Us button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
You know, Psalm 46 is one of my favorite psalms. It's actually one of my favorite passages of Scripture when I encounter difficulties and when I encounter ways in myself when I try to take over on my own, when I'm striving and arguing with God about what I think we ought to be doing or the way He ought to be handling the situation. And He reminds me to cease striving and know that I am God. What counts is that I will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. You know, as I mentioned, this psalm was the spiritual catalyst for A Mighty Fortress that we just sang for Martin Luther. And it's often said of him that whenever he encountered difficulties, he said, let's sing this 46th psalm. It's also a psalm that's a part of a trilogy. Some think maybe even four in a row, but at least a trilogy, Psalms 46 through 48. And they're songs of triumph, and they were penned by the sons of Korah. And later on, you're going to find out the significance of that, why being penned by the sons of Korah meant something about this psalm. But it's about focusing on a victorious king, and it's about the eternal king being able to reign, and it's about him ultimately bringing his people, Israel, to their rightful place of His promise. It's their rightful place by His promise. It's not rightful place by their actions. It's what He chose to do in their lives. And He is going to keep His promise all the way to the end. So these psalms have significance into protecting them during the 70th week of Daniel, during the millennial kingdom and the final age. These psalms are yes for today, and that's what I'm going to focus on. I'm going to focus on how does this psalm have an impact on our life today. And the psalm's divided primarily into three sections, and you'll be able to see that very clearly as we go through it. The first one affirms the protective nature of God, and it contrasts His dependability with the instability and the unpredictability of the earth and even nature itself. The second section, verses 4 through 7, contrasts the peace of being and worshiping in God's presence with the instability of human governments and their threats against God's people. And then the last section, section 8 through 11, concludes by exhorting the hearer to consider and ponder the sovereign nature of God and the power displayed in the works of God. He gives us a way to recognize it on behalf of His people, and to call attention to His glory and exaltation. You know, there's a hymn that says, I am His and He is mine. That is the truth. He is our God, and He is our refuge and strength. It says He's our refuge. I thought about three different aspects related to refuge. You may be able to think of more, but I thought about three primary ones that spoke to my heart about what it means for God to be a refuge. A refuge is a dwelling place. It's an abode. It's a safe place for us to be. It's about us abiding in Him as a shelter from life's storms. I love Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. It says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to my Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We have a little dog, Buster. And about a month after we got him, he encountered some fireworks going off over his head. Flattened himself on the ground. We were out for a walk, and I had to carry him home. There was no recovering from that, so now every loud noise he hears, he begins to shimmer and shake and tries to scramble for refuge. And he does whatever it takes to get there. He will jump up on things. He will try to dig down into the couch. if we don't get him in time. But he's got his spots. We have a place for him back in the closet, and he's trying to get away from the noise and the tremors that he feels. And that's what happens to us. We get scared, and all we want to do is find a safe place, a place of refuge. And Nahum 1:7 in the Living Bible, Vicki shared this with me last night, says, "The Lord is good. When trouble comes, He, God, is the place to go." The place to go is to God, a God who is our refuge and strength and ever present with us. He's also a base of operations or strategy. If you think about those who climb high mountains up into the highest peaks, they have a base camp. So they go partway up the mountain, make that their base camp, and then they try and figure out if they can get to the very peak and come back so that they can strategize. The same way with war. They have a camp that's further back from actually the line of fire so that they can strategize. And that is what you need. You need a place, somewhere safe to return each day so that you can regroup and refresh. Whether the battles are internal or external, it doesn't matter. You need to have a safe place. So God Himself must be that safe place because He can be with you anywhere. You don't have to make sure you get home. You don't have to make sure you're in your car. You don't have to make sure you're wherever, in a bunker. God is your bunker. He is your refuge. A fortress is a protective space that allows us to operate from a position of strength. That is what a fortress is about. It's so that you can actually have courage. And it allows us peace so that we can renew our courage, so that we know that there's not anything to be afraid of, that we are protected from whatever may be thrown at us or come at us. I love Psalm 23, verse 5. The way it begins, it says, "He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies." So he's not saying, "I'm going to set a table for you right in this nice little comfortable place at home where you don't have to worry about anything." No, in the presence of your enemies. That's where God's a refuge. That's when He's needed. That's when you need to be able to picture, "God's going to let me sit down at the table and eat." Midst of the battle, bullets flying, whatever it might be. The fiery darts of the devil, you can sit in peace and eat in the presence of God. The next word that's in this says "and." And sometimes we pass over that word. We just think, oh, it's a little word in there. But it's significant. So he says a refuge and, it's a connective word. It joins, and it means that he's simultaneously both those things. It's not just at one point in time he's a refuge, and at one point in time he's our strength. No, he's always refuge and strength together. Are you oppressed by your troubles, or are you oppressed by having too much work to do? Or enemies? And they could be enemies within, enemies outside of you, with whom you have to grapple and fight. He bears us up in our burdens. Isaiah 41:30 reminds me. It says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Again, it's another one of those verses that says, get in the presence of God and He will bear you up. He will give you strength, His strength, so that you can mount up with wings like eagles. What happens to eagles is they shed their feathers, and then they grow new ones. So it's the renewing, so that they always have strong wings. If one gets damaged, God's designed it so that they shed it, and they get a new one. He is a God who renews our strength. He also fits us. Or in other words, he gives us the gift so that we can handle any service or sufferings that we're in the midst of. God has knit you together in your mother's womb. He made you to be who you are. He has designed you to be in this place at this time on the face of this earth. It's not by mistake that you are here. It is by the guiding hand of God. And He is a God then who has equipped you to be able to handle everything that He has given you to do. It's not above and beyond you. And He graces us with strength to endure and deal with our troubles. I was thinking about this morning. He's a God who is able to remove mountains. He's got the strength to do that. And He says, if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we too will be able to say to this mountain, whatever mountain it is that's in your life, be gone. Not because of you, but it's because that's the strength of the God whom we have to call upon to be with us. I was also thinking about metals. They have tensile strength. It's not only that they can't be broken, but they're able to stretch and bend and hold together so that they don't break or snap. That's the type of strength that God gives us. Bend but not break in the midst of our trials. And it's because of His strength. He has a strength that holds us together. He'll wrap us around with His arms. He will hide us under His wings. God is a very present help. A help immediately found, is one way it's put. Tried and true through the ages. He's been tested for centuries, for millennia. Literally, this phrase says, abundantly available for help in tight places. It's abundant, abundantly. He's more than enough. He's the God of much more. I'm going to real quickly read a little story out of 2 Chronicles 25, 5 through 13. It says, moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their fathers' households under commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds throughout Judah and Benjamin, and he took a census of those from 20 years old and upward and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war and handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you go, do it. Be strong for the battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help and to bring down. Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? Essentially, he said, well, what about the money? And the man of God answered, the Lord has much more to give you than this. So he sent the troops away. So he'd paid for these mercenaries to come, and what the prophet said was, don't do it. God won't bless you if you do that, because He is the God of much more. Don't fear. And they went out and they had a tremendous victory. I had a time where I was one of my jobs was the companies I was with was closing their doors. I was in the midst of trying to decide what to do for a job. A former boss of mine offered me a job for three times the amount of money I was making at the time, but it was in a location that I was convinced God did not want us to be. I was convinced God wanted Vicki and I to stay in the with the church and in the place we were at that time. And so Vicki had shared this passage with me, and I said, okay, I'm going to trust in the God of much more than what I could ever have. And shortly thereafter, I had a new job, and one that was more than what I was making then, and was adequate. And God did His thing, as He always does, watching over in His strength, being abundantly available. He's available. He's never going to turn you down. You know, people aren't always available. They aren't always there. But God is. We're finite. We have lots of limitations as people. But God, by the Holy Spirit in us, is omnipresent. He's always present in us in every place that we are. And He's the most reliable one we could ever hope for. Always dependable and there. He's a help in tight places. God's help is more than assistance, it's total deliverance. When we're backed into a corner or feeling claustrophobic, either externally or internally, God is there as a help. I don't know, I did a lot of caving in my day, and I was in a lot of tight places, in places when I thought, how am I going to get out of this one? Literally trapped. And God got me through. I'm here to give testimony to that today. But at the moment, I wasn't so sure. And there were times I came close to losing my life in the caves, but God came through. So, but there are also times where we can feel claustrophobic internally. That's what happens when we have fears. We can have fears that capture us. Fears that we think we have no escape from. But God is there in the midst of the fear, and you can call out to Him, and He will help you. He will be your strength and your help. He's a God, it says, who brings us into broad places, broad spaces. He gives us breathing room. Psalm 18, which is another similar psalm to Psalm 46, or some of the settings are. Psalm 18:19 says, He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. God delights in us. God delights in His people. He delights in His children. And He will bring us into a broad place, out of tight places. He'll give you space and room to operate and move in the midst of your fears that are trying to cripple you. And God can fight against them and give you the ability to have space. Verse 2 starts out and says, therefore, we will not fear. I always like to think about this, therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? A good thing to remember. Well, it's in view of God, our refuge and strength, that He's just been talking about in verse 1. We will not fear. It's cause and effect. It's just like gravity. What goes up must come down. If we have God as our refuge and strength, truly, and we're seeing Him clearly that way, then our fears will not be there. No fear is what it looks like when we're abiding in God, when we're having Him as our abode, as our strength and our refuge. So what do fears look like? I'm sure you could all give different descriptions, and I'm just going to give some general comments. Some reactions I've had when I'm in fear, I try to control or manipulate a situation into a mold that's more comfortable for me to operate in. That's usually what happens when I'm in fear. Or I give up. You can give up in the midst of difficulties when you're afraid. Maybe you'll acquiesce or give in to someone with whom you don't agree when you're afraid. It's really not what you want to do, but because of fear, you just crumble and give in. Or maybe you do nothing because you're paralyzed by the fear. That's what it looks like when we let fear overwhelm and overcome us, and we do not find God as our refuge and strength at that moment. No fear indicates abiding. If we fear, we are not abiding in the refuge and strength of God. We're trusting in our own strength, our own understanding. But knowing the perfect, the complete, that's what that word means, the perfect, the complete love of God, which Steve has been talking about. And that's why it's so critical that we go over those messages and go over the thoughts that he's been sharing about the love of God. That's what casts out fear. And I'm sure he's getting to that verse. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. So knowing the perfect love of God will help you to cast out all fear. The psalmist goes on and he says, in the midst of physical calamities and threatening dangers, says, though the earth should change or quake. You know, it's interesting. This psalm was written by the sons of Korah. And back in Numbers 16, Korah himself rebelled against the priesthood of Moses and Aaron and thought, hey, how come they're so special? Why shouldn't we be able to burn incense to God and pray to Him? And so they challenged God's wisdom. And God said, if you don't repent, then I'm going to open up the earth and swallow you. He said, everyone with Moses and Aaron, step this way. Korah and your cohorts, stand over there. And God did something new that had never happened before. It says that He opened up the earth, it swallowed them, and took them to Sheol, to hell. But this psalm is written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah didn't all get swallowed up. They were here. It says that He preserved a remnant of them. And so they remembered this. And they said, though the earth should change, though it should quake, God can preserve a remnant. He is our strength. He is our refuge. So when the most trusted and stable thing, the earth under our feet, moves and shakes, we need not fear. We need not fear because of the internal, unchanging promises and nature of God. This section ends, Selah. It says, take time to think about it. To think about who is this God and what is He capable of. And now He transitions. He's got a transition and a little bit of a contrast here in this next section. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. See, we go from roaring and foaming waters, earth quaking and the earth changing, to seas calmly flowing inland past the city of God where He dwells. It's a reference to the waters of Siloam that flowed past Jerusalem and that even were part of the protection from their enemies. It helped to isolate the city a little bit on that side and gave them a place where they could be warned that their enemies might be coming through that way. But it was a calm stream. It was very peaceful to them and brought them water that they could use. It makes glad the city of God. Rather than causing disarray and calamity, with that associated effects and uncertainty, it was a and it's where the holy dwelling places of the Most High God are. God is in the midst of her. That was why He put the temple there, to show them that He was with them. He didn't really box Himself in there, but that was the representation. It was to show them, I am in your midst and I am really here. And the high priests went in to that Most High place. So we're back to God being our refuge and strength, being a stability and a trust and a sure thing. It says, God will help when the morning dawns. And I was trying to think about, well, what's the significance of that? What's the significance of morning dawning? Well, oftentimes fear is associated with darkness, not being able to see what's going on around you. Morning is hope. Morning is the hope. There's going to be light. I'm going to be able to see again. I'll be able to see what's going on around me. And our hope on here on earth is God's presence forever. He is an eternal God. He has called us into His eternal kingdom and glory. That's what's significant about the morning dawning. He's going to be there to meet us forever and ever and ever. Every day, regardless of the circumstances, when we awake, we don't need to trust in our own limited thinking, in our own limited visibility, though it seems dark. Even in the darkness, He is there. with us. Even when the nations are against the people of God, it says the nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He controls the enemies and their movement. You think about when he called Jehoshaphat to go out into battle. And he said, I'm going to lead with the singers. You're not going to send the warriors first. And you're going to watch a great victory. He controlled the enemies. They thought they were going to wipe them out. Had them surrounded. It was nothing for God. And the people of God saw the victory. But he also told them, if you rebel against me, I can bring your enemies against you and I can put you out and I can remove you from the land. And that's what he did with Babylon. When they rebelled, when they decided, enough, we're going to go our own way, God's patience ran out and he said, okay, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. If you're going to reject me, I'm going to exile you until you realize you need me again. And then he brought them back. And he's bringing them back. It says he raises his voice and the earth melts. I thought about this too. I thought, you know, this is actually going to happen. This will really happen one day. 2 Peter 3:7 says, but by his word, his voice, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Who is a God like our Lord who just with the word of his voice is going to melt everything that he's created and make it all anew, brand new? The Lord of the armies of the heavenly hosts is with us. That's what it says. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. No one can stand against us. The God of Jacob. So why should that be of any significance to us? What do we care that he's the God of Jacob? I mean, that's Israel. That's a totally different people. This was written back in the Old Testament times, way before we came on the scene. But I want you to turn to Galatians 3. Just so you remember this. Galatians 3, starting in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. You see, the promise came Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The first promise to Abraham, yes. But then with Isaac coming as the promised son, not Ishmael, wasn't through Ishmael, the actual physical firstborn, but it came through the son of promise. And then when Isaac had his sons, it wasn't the firstborn, there were twins in there, the first to come out. God said the older is going to serve the younger. It was still by the promise of God. So you've got to take it all the way to being the God of Jacob, the God of full promise, bringing everything to fruition. This is how we know it's the right God that we're trusting in and that it's relevant to us because we are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Not by birth, but adopted into the family of God. He is our stronghold. Selah, again, think about it. Again, we're back to the theme of God is our refuge and strength. In this psalm, it just won't let you forget about it. It just keeps reiterating. It even uses the word stronghold. That word itself is strength and refuge. That's the literal translation of that word. says he is our stronghold, our strong refuge. And it's important. It's so easy for us to forget. You know, Psalm 105, verse 5 says, "Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth." And he keeps moving on. And he says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." So what types of works is he talking about? It says he's a God who has wrought desolations in the earth. Floods, earthquakes, mighty winds. We may not know much about or see much in the way of earthquakes here, but we know about mighty winds here in Florida at hurricane time. God is in control of those. They don't escape his notice. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. Anywhere, anytime, and he can do it simultaneously. He's not limited by, well, if there's this specific war going on, he's in control of that one. But he's all his attention's occupied, so he can't really pay attention to the other one. But no, he's paying attention to everything all the time, at every moment. Incredible. It's mind-blowing if you really sit and think about the awesomeness and the expansiveness of God. We cannot do it, really. One day we will. We will be able to see him in his glory and we'll understand. It's going to be amazing. But it's also, just as I mentioned, this is a future telling set of psalms as well. It's foretelling about the ultimate defeat, the ultimate battle that he will control in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Satan is going to be released. And then he's going to gather all the kings of the earth. And God's just going to end that war. Boom. They're gathered. He's just going to squash it right then. They won't, I don't know if they're even going to get a shot fired. The way you read it in Revelation, it's like they are assembled and then it's all over. And we will be there, though, with him, backing him. That is the strength of the God that we have. He tells us this. He gives us the examples that we would know that he has the power and the strength and the desire. Again, it says he is our refuge and strength. It's not just that God is that way and so just acknowledge it. No, it says that he has desire to give that to us. That's why it's important that we think about these things. In the midst of our struggles with adversarial relationships that we're encountering, in the midst of struggles with besetting sins, all kinds of wars within, struggles against previously unknown enemies. You don't have to fear about tomorrow. God's got it covered in every way. And he is our refuge and strength. He desires and wants to help. So why should we consider his works? It'll help us to keep from taking matters into our own hands and miserably failing. He puts it this way in the next section. He says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." I like the way he puts it. I really need things to be simple for me. He says, "Cease. Just stop it. Cut it out. Cold turkey, abruptly. Stop on a dime without argument. Just don't do it. Cease and desist." Real simple command. Very, very easy to understand. He says, cease striving. What that word striving means is contending. It's contending or disputing with God about the rightness of what he's doing. In Numbers 20, 8 through 13, Moses contended with God. And I'll just real quickly read. Whoops, I think I've got this. I may not. But anyway, so Moses had encountered one time when they were in the desert, they needed water. God told him, "Strike the rock and I'll bring forth water." They got into the same situation again. God said, "This time, speak to the rock and I'll bring forth water. I'll show you that I'm even going to give you the ability to speak it forth. Well, Moses wasn't quite so sure about that, so he struck the rock twice, like he had done before, just to make sure. Now, God brought forth water, but he said, Moses, because you did it that way and you argued with me, you contended with me, you're not going to get to go with the people into the promised land. God was serious about it. He said, cease contending with me. Don't do it. And he left us an example. It cost Moses, after 120 years, 40 years on the backside of a mountain, 40 years in the desert with contentious people, and he didn't get to go in. So it's a serious thing. He says, know that I am God. It's back to verse 1. The psalmist just won't let it go. It's important. It is important. The God of refuge and strength who makes wars to cease. So do you and I think that we know better than God what's right for our life? You know, we may never directly say it. We may not do it like Moses. But how do we show it? Well, maybe outwardly we grumble. Or we complain to others or to God about our circumstances. Maybe inwardly we're anxious or discontent or thinking that if our circumstances were different, maybe a little better, then we'd be happier, more content, and more productive. And I don't really like the way God's directing and ordering my life right now. The Puritan preacher Jeremiah Burroughs has written an excellent book on dealing with contentment titled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And I want to read a quotation from it very quickly here. It says, contentment is submitting and taking pleasure in God's disposal. That is to say, the soul that has learned this lesson of contentment looks up to God in all things. He does not look down at the instruments and means so as to say that such a man did it, that it was the instruments, but he looks up to God. A contented heart looks to God's disposal and submits to God's disposal. That is, he sees the wisdom of God in everything. In his submission, he sees his sovereignty, but what makes him take pleasure is God's wisdom. The Lord knows how to order things better than I. We need not argue with him. He knows better because he can see everything way, way, all the way to the end. The only thing that's of lasting, eternal importance is that God in Jesus is exalted. That he's exalted among the nations. And these were Gentile nations that he's talking about. This wasn't just the people of God. This is all the nations. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's a definitive. I love Philippians 2, 5 through 11. About Jesus, it says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That's what it's all about. It's all about the glory of God. It's not about self-glory. It's not about our contentment. It's not about our feeling comfortable. It's about what is going to bring the most glory to God in a situation. And that's hard for us because oftentimes we don't like what God is doing. But that's why we need him to be our refuge and strength so that we will see rightly and we will submit to him, being able to help us to make it through, to hold us up in the midst of whatever it is we're encountering. The Westminster Confession or Catechism, the first part of it says the chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So in glorifying God, it should be our joy. That's what God wants for us. It's to glory in him and to find joy in him. For those of us who are his children, who belong to him, who are his bond slaves, everything should be subservient to this. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Something as simple as eating and drinking. Whatever we do, we can do it with contentment. We can do it to honor God by doing it righteously in His presence. Because we're finite and we're stuck in this earthly body, at least for now, we struggle to keep ourselves from discouragement. You know, we need constant reminders that there's more to this life than what's in our immediate view. So, God says it's not only among the nations. He wants us to be able to see that it's in all the earth, as if He hadn't said enough already. I mean, you can probably think through all kinds of psalms. Psalm 98 goes on and says, you know, "Let the sea roar and all it contains." Everything in the earth is going to give glory to God in the end. The rocks will cry out, the trees, the streams are going to shout. Romans 8 talks about how the whole creation is groaning for us to be revealed, for the sons of God to be revealed, so that He gets glory in us. Everything is going to praise Him ultimately, the entire earth. And He will preserve us to the end. He'll make sure that we are going to make it there. He is going to preserve us to be with Him in His presence forevermore. It says, "The God of Jacob is our stronghold." That's how it ends. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Right back there, He's the God of promise. He is not a God who will fail us. His yes is yes. His no is no. And this repetition, it's a typical thing. If you think about the songs that we sing a refrain or we sing a chorus over and over, the main point of what's trying to get made. So this song, this psalm, is no different than many that we sing. And it means that it's important that we remember. If we're going to make it from day to day triumphantly as those who give glory to God, we need to know that He's our refuge and strength and ever-present help in the time of our trouble. Just real quickly give you a couple of things to think about, some practical things that you can do to help yourself remember this. You know, it's important that you set aside a time at the beginning of each day. Before you step out of the house or you dive into your work or before you get distracted by your daily chores, so that you're consciously and intentionally determined to be aware of God being your refuge and strength. So, consciously think about it. If you can't think of any circumstances or instances in your own life where you've seen God be your refuge, there are all kinds of passages in the Scriptures that can give you examples. The Red Sea, Jericho, Jehoshaphat's battle, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Peter in prison, Paul and Silas in prison. Psalms 107, Psalm 111, they recount the greatness, the power, the glory of God. So if you don't have your own, God's provided plenty of examples Himself, from the Old Testament to the New. So pick passages that mean something to you, though. Don't just go and pick any one, but pick one that really has some heartfelt meaning for you. And that will set you up then to be alert to what God's doing. And at the end of every day, you can set aside some time to think through, how did I see God come through for me this day? Journal it, or just recall, communicate that to someone, whether it's verbally or an email or a text or whatever it is that works for you, so that you rehearse and remember how God came through for you and how He was your refuge and your strength that day. Maybe it's a song that you'll sing, like the psalmists here. They wanted to remember, so they put it in song and said, "I'm going to sing this day in, day out, so that I remember God is my refuge and my strength." But whatever it takes, do that so it connects with your heart your mind, your soul, your spirit, and he gets the truth in you. You know, the more you repeat it, the stronger the truth resonates within your heart, then it becomes automatic. So when you get bumped by those difficulties of life, what spills out is, God is my refuge and strength. Therefore, I will not fear. We will not. I'm going to read one more verse in closing from Psalm 18. Very similar, as I mentioned. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Let's pray. Well, God, you are, God, our strength, and I pray that you would help this to invade our mind and heart so that day in and day out, moment by moment, we recall you as the God of our refuge, the God of our strength, and that we would praise you and we would be a praise and a glory unto you as we live out a life that is beyond what people have seen, and that they would say, what is it about us? What is it about you that is so different? O God, that you may be known through us and in us, we do pray. We ask that you would help us to be different people this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.